Welcome, and thanks for tuning in to the Sunday morning message at Bayleaf Baptist Church. Bayleaf Baptist Church is under the leadership of Pastor Marty Jackman. Our Sunday morning services meet at 8:30, 9:45, and 11 o'clock a.m. Join us now as we dive into God's Word.
Today, I want to continue looking in the book of Titus. And the message today I've entitled, Helping Every Generation Reveal the Glory of God. You know, when I read our text today, the first 10 verses, I don't see how you can help but think of our church's mission statement. Our mission statement is that we are helping every generation find genuine fulfillment through life anchored in Christ. And the text here, Paul is describing these generations and how these generations have different roles, different responsibilities, men and women, to teach one another, to encourage one another. And it is in order that you can have a sound church. There is a great blessing with having a church with all the different generations coming together, especially in a day. I thought about this morning. Especially in a day when you live in what can be more of a transient area like Raleigh. I think about the church I grew up in, and I was looking at an old church directory. Will, that church, I was 1 year old when this church directory was done. They had print back that long ago and could even take pictures. It's black and white, but they took pictures. And I look and I see so many people that they were there and you know, my mom and dad's age, and they grew up together and they remain, and many of them are still in that church, a small town in North Carolina. But in a place like Raleigh, where people come and go, and so often we are separated from our families, that's why it's so much even more important to be seen as a church family, not to see yourself as, well, I'm just an individual and I go to that church, I hear a sermon, and then I leave. But no, you see yourself as part of the fabric of this body, and you have an opportunity to encourage and instruct and live out our faith together. You know, I look at verse 16 of chapter 1, and we didn't really have time to spend a lot of time there, but I almost see this as leading up to our text today, where it says, at the end of that, it says, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for every good work. So he's giving us here in the next verses, in the verses to come, he's saying, don't be that. Let me tell you how you can have a sound doctrine that leads to sound living. I believe what he's saying here is that that's going to be more caught than taught, is that we are to be examples of one another, to one another, how sound living translate, or sound doctrine translate into our lives, that we live out our faith, helping one another as older men and older women, younger men and younger women. Now, let me just say this. I put myself in the role when I study this as an older man. Now, it's not given here an age. It doesn't say if you're above here or below here. So you decide where you want to be. You know, as we look at this, maybe it depends on where you are in your state of life. So as we work through these different groups, and it's going to be kind of rapid fire this morning, as we work through these groups, you see where yourself is, and then you see the assignment that God has given us as men and women, older men, older women, younger men, and younger women. Let's look at this text together. First of all, I want to talk about God's assignment for older men. Again, this is where I put myself, and this is where you may put yourself today. Verse 1 says, but you, this is that the opposite of where you say their works show they don't have a true faith. It says, but you are to proclaim things consistent with sound teaching. So you proclaim it with your words, but also with your life. Notice it says, older men are to be self-controlled, worthy of respect, sensible, and sound in faith, love, and endurance. Well, the idea certainly is that these things are to be in our lives, but what's also implied to our group is that we are to teach these things and we are to model these things to a younger generation. We see here exhortation. We are to exhort younger men in these areas, but there's also emulation, that they are to see these things in our lives. Now, let's work through these very quickly. First of all, it says that we are to be self-controlled, or your Bible may say sober. Now, this is more than just soberness with alcohol. It is to have the idea of being clear-headed enough to make godly choices in life. We live life, we learn, and we should be able to make godly choices in our lives that would honor Christ. In premarital counseling, oftentimes I will tell a young lady, as I said, oftentimes men are little boys that got big. Thank you, ladies, for not amening that, but that's exactly what happens. Sometimes men are just little boys that their body grew. But on the inside, when it comes to decisions and discernment, they're still like a little boy. Men, we are to allow, through the process of sanctification, we're to grow up. And we are to be self-controlled and sober-minded. Next, it says, worthy of respect, or your Bible may say reverent. That this is a man that we are to go after what is noble. That we should not even move to the edge of what is acceptable and appropriate in life. We are to model for young men what it means to be worthy of respect. And respect, you can't buy respect, you've got to earn respect. So they should see that in our lives of what it means to be reverent. It doesn't mean you have to be a prude and live by the mantra, well, if it's fun, it must be sin. No, I think God wants us to have fun, but men, the world has enough dirty old men and we don't need them in the church. We need to be men of integrity. We need to be men who live out our faith. Then the next one is the word. I'm using the Christian Standard Bible today because I like some of the words that it has here. But your Bible may say then for the third one, self-controlled. Mine says sensible. Now this is the word that every section, whether you're an older man, a younger man, older woman or younger woman, this includes every one of us. And it simply means in the areas of our life, we are self-controlled and we are sensible. John MacArthur says that it is a discernment, a discretion, and judgment that comes from years of walking with God. Much like the first one that we mentioned here, it comes when we walk with Christ, it should build a discernment, a discretion, and a judgment in our lives. The thing is, the Cretans, as Paul described them in the first chapter, you can go back and read that, this was something they certainly were not concerned with in life. But he was saying, as you go, as you appoint these elders, make sure they understand how important it is that you live a self-controlled life. And it's amazing, that's for all of us. We may think, okay, that was just for the young men. But no, in every age, it says that we are to be sensible and self-controlled. Next, it says we're to be sound in faith. It's knowing what you believe and why you believe it. Man, we shouldn't be those like on a ship without a rudder where we're just tossed to and fro, and the latest doctrine, even if it's false doctrine that comes around the corner, we just jump on to, and we lead others in that way. No, we are to be sound in our faith. How are we sound in our faith? We pray. We pray that the Spirit of God would lead us, but also we study the Word of God. We talk with others about the Word of God. We grow in our faith. And until we do that, it's hard to lead others in that sound faith and sound doctrine. But it's exactly how we are to guide the younger men. Next, it says loving. Okay? Now, that's sometimes hard because you didn't see a loving father lived out. I'm reminded sometimes on Father's Day and Mother's Day, you have those that gather in a body and they remember fondly their mother or father, especially their father, as they think of, we talk about God the Father. But there are others who that word father does not bring back good memories to them. It brings back pain and suffering. But here he says to the older men that we are to be loving. What it means is that we take the love of Christ that we have, that should be very evident in us as men who have walked with God. We should take the love of Christ that is within us, and that should translate into the love of our families, into the love of our church family, and should even translate into a love for lost people that would cause us to have that desire to go out and share Christ with them. And then the last he says is to be men of endurance, or your Bible may say patience. Well, the first time I read that, I'm sitting there thinking of the word patient, and sometimes it seems like the older I get, the less patient I become. But the word, I think we can all be challenged by that, to be patient with others. Sometimes, especially if you've had those men. Matter of fact, it said that Charles Spurgeon had very little, as the great man of God that he was, he wanted very little to do with younger pastors the older he got. You know why? Because they had disappointed him. They had let him down. So we have to be patient with those in the way that we model life and we see them grow. But the word here, it actually means more of an endurance in life, an endurance of living out our Christ-likeness, in living out our faith, and not to throw in the towel when things get bad. Because we understand that as a younger men, as they look at our life, there's things that are going to go bad in their life, things that are going to go wrong, and they're going to quickly, well, I'll just give up on church. I'll just walk away. I don't want anything to do with it. But no, they see older men, and older men have things go wrong in their life. They see the sickness of a loved one. They see the disappointment when we're hurt, and they say, no, you know what? I'm going to continue to live out my faith on an ongoing basis. I'm not going to throw in the towel and walk away. It's endurance. It's a thought where Paul came to the end of his life and he says, I have fought the good fight and I have finished the race. Older men, myself, we need younger men seeing us as those who finish strong in life, who finish our race that God has set before us. You know, I'm so thankful that I literally saw verse 2 modeled in my life through my grandfather, Roy Simpson. He was not a man of great education. He was certainly not a man of wealth. He was a mill worker, worked in a sock mill as long as I ever remember, usually worked second shift. He would farm in the morning on the small farm there, and he would work in the mill into the evening to provide for his family. But even though in our standard of today, we would say he didn't have a lot, he didn't gain a lot, he was one of the most godly men I ever met in my life. He served in his church. He tithed in his church. He gave. He taught. He encouraged. He was a man who lived out his faith and lived out the wisdom of one who had walked with Christ. And I'm so thankful I had that modeled in my life growing up. And I would just simply say this. Somebody to the older men, I put myself here, someone's watching us. Someone's watching us. And are we teaching these things that Paul lays out here to those who are watching us in our life? God's assignment for older men. Now let's quickly move to God's assignment for older women. Verse 3. Let's continue working down. It says, and likewise, and in the same way, older women are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not slaves to excessive drinking, and they are to teach what is good so that they may encourage the younger women. So, just like with older men, it says that we are older women, that you are to live your faith, you are to teach your faith, you should know what you believe, just like with the men, but it gives you the special responsibility to make sure younger women have someone that they can look to and someone who can they can model their life after. Let's look at these very quickly. There's four of them. It says, first of all, to be reverent. It says, just like the older man. And the word comes from the word that means temple fitting. It's to live your life in a way in which it is appropriate for if you were gathered in the temple. My mother used to use that analogy similar to me when I would go out and she would say, what are you going to do tonight? And I would usually give a vague answer like, I'm not sure. And a lot of times I didn't really know what we were going to do. And she would always use this. She would say, just make sure whatever you're doing that you wouldn't be ashamed if Jesus came back. That's pretty good information there. That's pretty good encouragement. Just make sure whatever you're doing tonight, you wouldn't be ashamed if Jesus came back. That's similar here to what Paul is saying, that we are to live our lives in a way that's reverent enough that we don't live a different life through the week than we do on Sunday as we gather together. We are to be reverent in our lives. Second, to the older ladies, it says not slanderers, that you are to be women who value truth, who don't gossip, and in a day where younger ladies are hearing the word false news or fake news, every day you hear something about fake news, that some news is truth, some news is false. We need to make sure that we model for young men and young women what is truth. The next, it says to be sober. Apparently this was a problem. It said, do not be a slave to much wine. So apparently this was a problem in Crete because he's talking to both the men and the women about the consumption of alcohol. And I would just say the older ladies here, it says, don't be a slave of much wine. Why? Because we are to be spirit-led. You should be spirit-led in your life. You should be spirit controlled in your life. You never know when you're going to have the opportunity to influence a younger person in your life. And we need to be ready for that in our lives by allowing the Spirit to guide us. And it says to be a teacher and a role model for younger women. Now, this certainly can be formal. But here the word also, it's very, this not used very often. Matter of fact, one writer believes Paul developed the word here for to teach the younger women. But it can be formal, but it also has an informality of not like a teaching in a class, but more informal like one-on-one mentoring in life. And I'm so thankful that we have that here as a body, especially again in a day where so often young women are in our church, they come here for work, or they come here for their following, their husband who is coming to work, and they're away from mothers and grandmothers and ladies that they've grown up with, and we have a chance while we have them here to be that godly example in their lives. So you see a list that is very similar for older men and younger and older women of how we are to live our lives in a way that not only teaches those younger than us, but also models for them what the man of God and what the woman of God should look like in our lives. And let's move now to God's assignment for younger women. Now, if you're a younger woman here, I will tell you, this is the longest of the list. Okay, there's more things mentioned here in your life. But again, it comes, is older women, you are to model these things for the younger women. First of all, it says that teach them, verses 4 and 5, I'll read it, so that they may encourage younger women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be self-controlled, pure, homemakers, kind, and in submission to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be slandered. Now let's talk about this, because these are some hot button things right here. Okay, just to read this text, there are people in the world think that I must be half gorilla and my knuckles are hanging to the ground to actually even read a text like this. But let's talk about it. Let's put it in the context of the first century and see exactly what Paul was doing. It says, first of all, to love your husbands. Now, in our Western mindset, we think that's easy because we talk about falling in love. I agree with Danny Aiken that says, I don't think we as much fall in love as we do learn to love one another. How many of you would say your spouse was a little bit different than you thought they were before you married them, okay? I know my wife would say that. I would say that. We learn things about each other when we spend time together. But Paul is writing in a culture where oftentimes women had no say-so in who they were going to marry. There were arranged marriages. There were marriages that in some cases even came out of slavery. So Paul is saying here, teach these young women to love their husbands. Why? Well, because God had allowed this to happen, but also it was an opportunity, especially in a case where the husband was not a believer, that the wife could model what it meant to follow Christ and give her an opportunity perhaps even to see her husband embrace Jesus as Savior. So it says, admonish them to love their husbands. Then it says, what we would think is most natural, and to love their children. Now again, we need to consider the time there where children were sometimes not considered part of the family until they reached a certain age. We are to teach the love and the blessing that children are not a curse. Children are not something that should be seen as, well, that's hindering me. But no, children should be seen as a blessing from God, and we are to teach our young mothers to love their children, but love them in a way that includes discipline, that includes sound teaching, that includes loving them in a way that the Word of God would say that is truly what it means to love someone. Then it says again, the same word, to be self-controlled. Here again, means to be sensible in life, pure. It's to have a moral life that's above reproach. Then it says the word homemaker. Okay? Not a word we often use in today's culture. It's a word that's very much assaulted today and can be seen as a waste of life and ability. Several years ago, Lori was at the mall, and one of the people came up to her and said, "Would you do would you be willing to do a survey? We're trying to survey women." And Laura said, sure. And so the first question is, well, what do you do? And Laura said, well, I'm a wife. I'm a homemaker. And the lady's looking like, she said, oh, well, it's not on the list. Then she said this, well, what would you like to do? And Laura said, well, I kind of like what I'm doing. You know, I'm thankful that I can. That's the time our children were younger and in the home. You know, Proverbs 31 woman, it describes there, it's not limited to the home. But I think there's the indication where the home should be the primary focus. And we should see our homes as a blessing. We should see our homes as something that God has provided. And whether it's in the role of the husband or the role of the wife, that we have an awesome responsibility, but such a blessing that we have in raising children and in having a home. Then it says good and kind. I just say to be Christ-like. But then here's the other buzzword. Here it says, and in submission to their own husbands so that God's word will not be slandered. Now, again, even in the body right now, I can just imagine there are some that are saying, I don't like that. I don't like the word. And you know, we can go back and study that, and to the men I would just simply say, you know, as Paul described this, we're to love our wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for them. The problem is we don't want to do that, but we want our wives in submission to us. That's the problem. There's more on us. So if you go study these passages on the man. But again, we need to go back to first century culture here. This was a liberating statement, not a binding statement, because in such a man-driven culture, notice what he says here, to be in submission to your own husband. It doesn't say to be in submission to all men. It says that you honor your own husband. And it simply means to surrender the will. It's the same. It's not inferiority, ladies. It's just like you see in the Father and the Son in the Trinity, where they are both God, they are equally God, but the Son willingly surrendered to the will of the Father when he said, not my will, but thy will be done. We don't say, well, Jesus, well, he just wasn't as important as God the Father. No, they're all God. But it was a choice that he made to honor the Father. So he just says, just in your marital relationship, you allow the husband to lead. And I'll just simply, before we move on, and our time's almost done, is, you know, what we've got to decide as men and women is what is going to guide our lives. Is it going to be the culture of today, or is it going to be the Word of God? At the end of the day, who do we want to honor and please? Is it ourselves? Is it what the culture says? Or do we truly want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant? Ladies, that doesn't mean that if your husband is asking you to sin, your husband is asking you to break the law. No, that's not what this is referring to. No, you should say no at those instances. But it's allowing him to lead within the family. Now we'll close with this, God's assignment for younger men. It's the shortest of the least. I don't know, we can guess to why that is, probably because of the attention span of younger men. But it says in verse 6, in the same way, encourage the younger men to be self-controlled in everything. Make yourself an example of good works with integrity and dignity in your teaching. Your message is to be sound beyond reproach, so that any opponent will be ashamed because he doesn't have anything bad to say about us. So he says the same word again, to be self-controlled. Why would he focus so much here? I think Paul certainly understands, since a young man is so often passionate. They are passionate in life. They're sometimes passionate in short burst, but they're passionate in life. And Paul understands that that passion, it can either help you or it can destroy you. So it says to harness that passion, bring it under the self-control. Again, older men, we model that for them. Then he says to be a good example in life, to be a good example in sound doctrine, and to be a good example in speech, to walk the walk and not just talk the talk. Because he says we live in a day just like they did then, and we live in a day like that today. There are many looking for any form of hypocrisy. If someone outside the body can find hypocrisy, they have found their pot of gold for the day. Because they're looking for a reason to separate themselves from the local church and from believers. So they simply say, well, there's hypocrisy there. I'm not going to be part. So we say, you seek to live your life in word and in deed in a way in which when the opponents, those outside the body, those who refuse to surrender to Christ, they look at your life and they find no charge. They find nothing that they can say points to hypocrisy. Well, how do we close this? I think we close it by, as individuals, wherever you see yourself, the older man, you say, I want to glorify God as an older man, the older woman, the younger man, the younger woman. You say, I want my life to glorify God. I want my life to be an example for those younger than me. I want my life to be an example for those older than me. I want to glorify God in my life, no matter what generation I'm in. That should be all of our goals, that we reveal the glory of God, not just when we gather here today, but we teach it, we live it, and we show it to the world. I pray that's our goal. For anything else falls short. We ought to glorify God with all that we are. Let's pray together.
Thank you for listening. We hope your heart was blessed and encouraged by today's message. For more information on the ministries at Bayleaf Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.bayleaf.org or give us a call, 919-847-4477. Thanks again and have a blessed day.